Father, we thank you for your faith that you have given us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who has enabled us to receive the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his work. We thank you that he is our great high priest. We thank you that he has offered himself a perfect sacrifice to take away our sins. And we receive this by faith, and we ask that we would be faithful, look to you as our faithful God, our Creator. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Hebrews 11. And I was hoping to get through a few verses tonight, but other things came along, so seems like we'll only get through one, but we'll continue past that next week. So, by faith, the men of old, these ancient saints, they pleased God. And the Hebrew Christians that the writer is addressing were young in the faith, and they needed strengthening. They needed to know that faith, true faith perseveres, and God will reward faith. There was no good thing that could come out of turning back to the Judaism they had come out of, even though that was the familiar life that they had led up to that point. So today we kind of could see a similar thing in those who grow up in the Roman Catholic faith, and when they turn from that to the evangelical faith. But from their point of view, they may miss some of the rituals and the just some of the things that they did before in the Roman Catholic faith. And so from like an artistic point of view, there could be a desire to go back, but from a theological point of view, there's no reason to go back to something inferior. We have Christ. We cannot go back because Judaism is obsolete. The old priesthood is vanishing away. And even at that time, it was largely legalistic in their practices. They had to come in faith, come to God in faith, and faith will manifest itself in obedient actions. If it's true faith, it will show itself in their works. So the faith that will save is a faith that perseveres, and it shows itself in responsiveness to God. So we will pick up at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So this section from verses 32 through 38 is divided into two parts. The first part, through the beginning of 35, we see that faith empowers people to do what they could not otherwise have done. And at the end of verse 35 through verse 38, we see faith empowering people to endure suffering which they could not otherwise have endured. So some accomplished great things by faith, and some suffered greatly by faith. So let's begin here, looking at verse 32. What more shall I say? The time would fail to tell me in detail of these men of faith. So the writer has already given sufficient proof of the power of faith to enable people to do what they could not do without faith, and to endure what they could not endure without faith. There were more examples, but rather than go into detail, he quickly lists some names here in verse 32. Time and space did not allow the writer to fully enter into every example of faith to be found in the Old Testament scriptures. There are others who are not mentioned by name, who give evidence of the power of faith, empowering them to perform various feats or suffer various afflictions. So last week, we read about the Israelites under Joshua's leadership entering the land of Canaan. They came upon the city of Jericho. God gave Joshua assurance of victory and some specific instructions for the Israelites to perform in order to achieve that victory. So by faith, they obeyed, and the walls fell down flat after they were encircled for 7 days. They continued then after that point. They continued to overtake the land and its cities, and God gave them rest in that land. The land had been allotted to the 12 tribes of Israel, but they had not taken over all of the territory yet. They conquered many of the cities, but did not drive out all the inhabitants of the land. So eventually Joshua died at the age of 110 years, and we're told that the generation of the Israelites that came after that, they turned from the Lord. They served other gods, the gods of the people of that land that were around them. And so the Lord delivered them into the hands of their enemies, and then we have the time of the judges after that. So God raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of their enemies, and we're told when the judge died, the people reverted and behaved even more corruptly by worshiping other gods. They were stubborn, and they did not learn. So most of these people listed here are judges. This list, they are all rulers of some sort or other. They're not in chronological order. If we put them in the order that they actually occurred, it would read Barak, then Gideon, then Jephthah, and Samson, also of Samuel and David and the prophets. So it's a little out of order of when these things took place. I'm not sure the significance of that. But, Barak was not actually a judge. He seems to be to have been in charge of the Israelite army while the prophetess Deborah was judge over the Israelites. Samuel was the last of the judges, and he was a prophet as well. David was not a judge. He was a prophet, and he was a king. But the focus, as earlier in the chapter as well, is not on the people themselves. It's not on their position or their leadership, but is on their faith. And it is on what God accomplished through their faith. Each one of these people demonstrated their faith by action, and they became instruments that God used to magnify himself, to glorify his own name. So first we have Gideon. Gideon acted by faith. We have the story of Gideon in a couple of chapters in Judges from partway through chapter 6 through chapter 8. I'm not going to read the whole account of any of these, but just kind of summary and a couple of verses here and there that deal with their faith. So Gideon acted by faith. He had a revelation from God. He believed it, and he acted accordingly. So we see this revelation given in Judges 6, beginning at verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." The story continues, but there the Lord gave him a promise, a revelation that he would deliver the Midianites into his hand, and he would deliver the Israelites from them. We have another, before the fulfillment of that promise, we have another revelation from God, and it's Gideon's obedience, seen in verse 25 of Judges 6. "Now it came to pass, the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night." So he had another revelation from God, which he did obey. But he kind of didn't do it openly because he also feared the people of the city. Yes.
Who is this Baal?
One of the gods of the Canaanites.
A false one.
Yes.
Is it like a wooden statue or something?
They had images of him, so probably a wood, sure. He was to burn it, so it was some.
I read a lot of scripture that talks about they burn incense to Baal. What? I'm trying to understand what is Baal.
It's a false god.
Well, I know it's a false god, but I was wondering if it was made of wood or if it was a statue of cement or something like that, of bronze or gold.
It was a god that they made images of.
Right. They could have made images out of any material, I suppose. Like,
I see.
But this particular one that was wood, and that's why he wanted them to use the blood.
Right.
The fire.
Okay.
It's a goddess of... woman goddess.
Is it really?
Let me see, if I could. Asherahol. I remember teaching that once. It's the steeple on any church that represents the goddess of sex.
Oh.
And anybody.
What?
Real.
Okay, check it out. Right? Okay.
The Asherah, that was a different god than Baal.
Yeah, but
it was another one of their false gods.
It was a goddess of
fertility.
Fertility. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Sorry, I went off track. I'm just wondering what that was, yeah. And now I've got a good idea.
Okay.
So you could check that word out. And, yeah.
So in Judges chapter 7, Gideon had gathered an army of 32,000 to fight against the Midianites and the Amalekites. But the Lord had him reduce that number so that they would not claim glory for themselves when they defeated their enemies. So he then released 22,000 of them who were afraid to go into battle. And 10,000 remained, but the Lord said the people are still too many, and he eliminated 9,700 of them based on the way that they drank water. With the remaining 300 men armed with trumpets and pitchers with torches, by faith Gideon went to battle against the great number of Midianites and Amalekites. We're told that they were as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. This is all in Judges 7. So they went to battle with 300 against that great army, and the Lord was faithful. He kept his promise to Gideon, and their efforts against their enemies were successful. They obeyed by faith, and the Lord gave them victory. Next, we have Barak, and his story is earlier. This took place before Gideon in Judges chapter 4. By faith, Barak defeated the army of the Canaanite king Jabin. The Lord had given a revelation to the prophetess Deborah. She repeated the word of the Lord to Barak. He believed it, and God gave them victory. Barak was reluctant to go without Deborah, and I guess maybe in consequence of that reluctance, Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army, was to die at the hand of a woman, so that Barak would not claim that victory for himself. But Barak did believe the word given by the prophetess, and because of his faith, he did what the Lord instructed. He gathered 10,000 troops at Mount Tabor and attacked the enemy army and their 900 iron chariots. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And then Sisera, the enemy army's commander, he fled away on foot into the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. He thought he could trust her because there had been peace between them, but after he fell asleep, she used a hammer to drive a tent peg into his temple.
Wow.
This is all in Judges 4, some of that's recounted in chapter 5 as well.
Oh.
I don't know. He died in his sleep. But, yeah. So God had spoken a word that he would deliver the Canaanite army into the hand of Barak. Barak believed and responded in faith. And so God was faithful to his promise. Barak could not claim the glory for himself, but it was the Lord who fought for his people.
The promise was that if they followed him, they would.
Well, the promise in verse, I'll read what it says. Verse 6, this is Deborah speaking to Barak. She sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun.
And lead them up.
And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." So that was promise.
That was a promise. Did they do it?
They did.
Okay.
They gathered together at Mount Tabor. They went down with their 10,000 and the Lord delivered them into their hand.
It's sounding like they were all successful, all of these people, because they believed God.
Right, right. Because of their faith.
They obeyed.
And they obeyed what he
I mean, 900 iron chariots ain't no little thing to take it out.
Right.
Those chariots back then, made of iron? Are you kidding me? That ain't easy, man.
Yeah, it says there in verse 3, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel, so that they could not stand against his army. He was very oppressive toward them. And that's kind of a recurring theme throughout the Judges, that their enemies oppress them, they cry out to the Lord, he sends a deliverer. And for a time, during the time of the judge, they seem to follow the Lord, and then after the judge dies, they go back to their old ways. And the Lord again delivers them into the
Lord. And they brought out the
wine. They repeat the cycle over and over.
Same thing he did for the Israelites, you know.
I can tell them.
Their cries out to them.
I got my nephew.
And,
lousy, that's a price comparable.
Was it Luke 18, 1 through 8, where it talks about the woman that cries out to the judge, and he doesn't hear, or he finally helps her, but it says, but the Lord, those that cry out to him, he will avenge them immediately.
Okay.
You know what I'm talking about?
Next in the list here is Samson. Although Jephthah would be the next after Barak and Gideon by date. Samson's the next we will look at in Judges 14 through 16. But actually before that, in Judges 13, the angel of the Lord gave a promise to a man named Manoah and his wife that they would have a son, and that he would begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He was to be a Nazarite from the womb, a Nazarite to God, and that involved his mother refraining from eating anything that comes from the vine, from drinking wine, or eating anything unclean. And their son would have to do the same, and he was never to have his head shaved.
Touched by a razor.
Yes. So the woman bore a son and named him Samson. And then chapters 14 through 16 tell his story. So Samson was given this promise.
Did he get a little fishy, eh?
I thought that's what he said, Samson.
Samson was given this promise and these instructions before he was even born. The promise that he would be Israel's deliverer. He would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So the life that Samson lived was not always characteristic of faith in God. The Lord did give him great strength. He understood that his strength came from the Lord, and it was conditional on him obeying the commandment. Near the end of that story in chapter 16, when Delilah pestered him daily about his strength so that his soul was vexed to death, he eventually told her, "I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man."
What does that mean?
So he did know. He knew where his strength came from. And he knew he had to obey the whole Nazarite vow in order to be pleasing to God, to live by faith. In his life, he tore a lion apart with his bare hands. He killed 30 men of Ashkelon. He used torches tied to foxes' tails to burn the Philistines' grain and vineyards and olive groves. And with a donkey's jawbone, he killed 1,000 Philistines.
Wow.
All these are told in chapters 14 and 15.
Wow.
It was the Spirit of the Lord that strengthened him to perform these feats. God had promised that Samson would begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And by faith, he did. His most notable act of faith happened at the end of his life when he killed more at his death than he had during his life.
That's incredible. 8,000 Philistines with a jawbone?
1,000.
1,000 with a jawbone. That's still incredible. Running 1,000 soldiers and killing them with a jawbone. That's like barbarian, man. That's like a barbarian. Battle warrior, man.
Well, that's in chapter 15.
Wow.
At verse 14, the Israelites had bound him and delivered him over to the Philistines. It said, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. And a footnote I have here says that that literally means jawbone height. So he made a name, I guess, out of that place because of what had happened. But at his death, you're probably familiar with the story, but let's go ahead and read chapter 16, verse, start at verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our god has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. And the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, our god has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women, on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life.
Wow.
So that was another act of faith. He believed that God would deliver the Israelites from the Philistines using him, that God would use him to perform this deliverance.
Well, definitely it was an act of faith. He cried out to the only one that he knew could do that for him, that could help him. No doubt about it, man.
So he believed what the Lord had spoken. Jephthah is next. And his story is earlier in Judges 11 and the first half of chapter 12. Jephthah was rejected by his half-brothers because he was the son of a harlot. But when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead turned to him for help. I don't know how much of this to read, but he did make a foolish vow. He sacrificed his daughter, his only child, yet he did trust in the Lord, and the Lord delivered the people of Ammon into his hands. In this story, I didn't find where the Lord actually spoke or gave any revelation directly to him, but in a sense, I guess we could say that he relied on the revelation of God from before, because we'll pick up here in chapter 11, verse 23. There was a conflict. These people of Ammon were trying to take over the land that they were, that the Israelites were in possession of, and they sent letters back and forth. So at verse 23, he says, "And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess." So he's kind of refers back to the Lord giving them that land. And that was his faith, that God had given them that land, and they would possess it. The people of Ammon, they should be happy with whatever their God gave them to live in. They should try to take over the Israelites' land. So in verse 27, "Therefore I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon." However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. So he had faith that God had given them that land that he had promised. So we could see that his action was based on that faith anyway. So he had that word of the Lord, and he acted in faith, believing that God had given them the land that he promised to give them, and the Lord delivered the people of Ammon into his hands, and they went to battle. David is next mentioned. And his story begins in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It goes through 2 Samuel and then into 1 Kings chapter 2. The faith of David, there are many things David did that we could attribute to his faith. We have a lot of his life story in the scripture.
Teeny little marble.
You know, when you're a king, you're supposed to lead your troops to battle. He never really went. He didn't go. You know it?
He did, except for one time
before
he didn't.
This time.
Well, he was supposed to be a little big man. He runs right up to this giant and pops him in right between the eyes of a little teeny rock.
Right, that's what we'll actually probably consider probably as one of his more faithful deeds, reliance on the Lord. He was confident in the Lord, he trusted in him. So in 1 Samuel chapter 17.
Oh, 17, I thought we read 16.
His story starts at chapter 16, where Samuel anoints him king. He starts working for Saul there. But In chapter 17, we have this act of faith against the giant Goliath. At verse 46 and 47, I'll start at verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel."
Wow. Those words right there is faith.
And then the next verse, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." He had great confidence in the Lord. He trusted in him, and he acted in obedience to his faith. The Lord gave them a great victory on that day.
Amen.
And actually, earlier in that chapter, which we'll maybe touch on next week a little bit, but we do see that David fought a lion. He killed a lion in 1 Samuel 17 at verse 34. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So he's recounting his prior acts of faith in the Lord, that God had delivered him from other enemies. He's extending this faith to the coming battle with Goliath.
These people that are next to Israel, are they the descendants of the Philistines? You know who I'm talking about, that are side by side living in the same place with Israel? Yeah. What do they call Palestine? Yeah, are they the descendants of the Philistines, the Palestinians?
I don't know that.
Huh.
That's the same geographical area.
It's part of really Israel, right? Isn't it?
Some of it, yeah.
What were we asking?
Palestinians. I'm just curious if the Palestinians are the descendants of these Philistines.
I don't know whether they are or not.
I don't either. That's what I'm wondering. I heard something
they're,
like that.
They're in the same place, though. Yeah. In the same area. Kind of to the west of Israel along the coastline, I believe.
Now, David, he had the Holy Spirit with him, right? I remember, what was it, Psalm 51?
Yep. He did many things by the Spirit of the Lord. Yes. Samuel is the last person mentioned by name now. He was not a warrior himself, but he was involved in the Israelites' battles. One example of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 7. At verse 7, "And now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines.' And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So that was his involvement in one of their battles. By faith, he offered this sacrifice. By faith, he prayed to the Lord for deliverance, and the Lord answered with thunder and confusion against the enemy army, and they were victorious. The Israelites were victorious in that battle. After that, at the Lord's direction, Samuel anointed Saul king over Israel. And during Saul's coronation ceremony, he called down thunder and rain again in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. Samuel says, "Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking a king for yourselves." So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king."
Wow.
So there he calls down rain and thunder during that ceremony that was making Saul king over them. And he did this by faith, and the Lord answered and struck fear in the people. And they feared the Lord and Samuel, and Samuel told them not to despair, but to serve the Lord.
Right.
He would continue to pray for them. They were charged with continuing to fear the Lord and not to turn away.
Because right. It's almost like what Ecclesiastes says, everything else is vanity. But it's all about the Lord, man. No doubt.
And again, later during King Saul's reign, at the Lord's direction, Samuel anointed David at the risk of his own life. And that's in 1 Samuel chapter 16. At verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I mean to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said. So he had this commandment from the Lord. He believed it. He acted in faith. He obeyed, even at the risk of his own life, because God told him what to do. He was convinced that God would deliver him, that he would not allow him to be killed for this work. Finally, we have the prophets. They're not mentioned by name here, other than Samuel and David both did prophesy. Prophets spoke the word of God to the people. Sometimes God would have them perform actions that were symbolic in nature. I think especially of Ezekiel, God had him do things in his life that were kind of pictures for what God was doing to the Israelites, or what they were doing to God. At one time he had him take a sash, a belt, and bury it until it was ruined, which was symbolic of the Israelites. Another time he was I believe it was Ezekiel, he was to kind of make models of siege against the city Jerusalem. And that was just kind of a picture of what was coming. When God took his wife away, he was not allowed to mourn because the Israelites would not be allowed to mourn when they were taken into captivity. There are just things that God asked of them to do. Sometimes he would have the prophets speak to the king at the risk of their own life. Like Nathan spoke to David, rebuking him for his sin. Micaiah spoke against King Ahab at the risk of his own life. Even Daniel spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar, interpreting his dream, which could have angered the king because it was foretelling his humility that was to come. The prophets spoke in faith and they acted in faith. God gave revelations to them. They believed it and they acted according to their faith. Then in the coming verses, we're told of the power of faith. In Hebrews 11, events which God performed on behalf of those who believed the word that they were given from him. So in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. And we'll look at that in more detail next week.
Where was that found? What scripture is that found in where there was a battle that took place and somebody asked the Lord and the Lord made the sun and the moon stand still for a whole day? Where was that at?
In the book of Joshua.
Is it in Joshua? What chapter is it?
Don't know the chapter.
Can you imagine that? That's amazing, man.
I could try to find it quickly, but
I tried to find it the other day in Joshua.
I could not.
I looked in the book of Joshua.
Chapter 10.
Chapter 10,
yes.
I like it.
Why did he do that?
Did he say why did he?
Why he did that?
To show his glory and power.
I'll check it myself. But okay.
Joshua 10. So there has been no day, no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. that year.
Verse 13, and the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Joshua? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day.
Wow! A whole day.
Yeah.
24 hours.
Yeah, man. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel.
97.
That's incredible.
I wonder why he did it.
He fought for Israel, man. So it said Joshua in there.
Yeah. So Hebrews 11, we've got several people. We've just looked at six in particular tonight. But one after another, they all please God by trusting in Him, by faith. And that is the only way that He is pleased. He delights to honor those who believe Him, who act in obedience, believing Him.
And saves those who believe.
Yep, yes.
Amen.
So they all demonstrated their faith. It was not all idle words, but their faith took action. The reality of their faith, it was shown in their actions. It was their works were a working with their faith, showing that it was genuine. And so these Hebrew Christians of the first century were encountering persecution. They had to be reminded that faith was sufficient for the saints of the Old Testament, and it would be sufficient for them. And it's the same for us today. Faith is sufficient to get us through our trials. It is sufficient to give us victory over apparent impossible circumstances, things that seem to be impossible for men. God can do.
This timeline between all these judges, where they were disobedient.
Yes, there's time in between them. Yes. And this is not all of the judges. There were many others.
What would you call disobedient? Lack of faith?
Yeah.
Because faith is obedient.
Right. If you truly believe, you will obey. I mean,
right.
Why would you not if you actually believe?
Exactly. And you wouldn't be saved and sealed if you didn't believe.
The total time of the judges from beginning to end was a little over 400 years. And then Saul was king first, I think about 40 years, if I'm not mistaken. And David was the next king after Saul. So we're looking at a few hundred years altogether here. So, faith, again, the object of their faith and the object of our faith is the Word of God. It is what God had revealed to them. It gave them victory in their lives. They believed what God had revealed to them. They acted in obedience and they were given victory. And it's the same for us. We have the Word of God. Now we have it written down. The final word of God is His Son, Jesus Christ. He
right
is God speaking to us in these last days through His Son, Jesus Christ. So He is the object of our faith, and through Christ we have victory. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We can do and endure all things through Christ who strengthens us.
Amen.
So that is, I guess, how we can relate taking the same lesson that the writer had in mind for the early Hebrew Christians.
Yes. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. No doubt about it.
With that comes peace.
Right. When you trust the Lord. Yeah.
Okay.
Are you trying to quote some Isaiah 26:3 on me, brother? Thou will keep him in perfect peace in mind. Amen. Hallelujah.
Anything else?
No.
Okay. Father, we thank you again. We ask for your continued work in us, that you would continue this good work that you have started in us. We are confident that you will, because you said you will. We are confident that you will do your good work in us. We thank you for giving us faith to believe. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness.
Yes.
That you do show and you will continue to show in the ages to come your kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this. We thank you for not giving us the judgment we deserve for our sins, but you have delivered us through your Son Jesus Christ. He took our sins upon himself. We thank you. We cannot thank you enough for this. We pray in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.